Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded June 2nd, 2019. This week's sermon, No Matter What, Celebrate Salvation, by Carrie Eck.
I'm sure you're aware of this, but life in America can sometimes be extremely frustrating. For instance, have you ever opened your dishwasher and found that someone has already put dirty dishes in with the clean dishes that haven't yet been unloaded? Is that terrible or what? I mean, hardship of all hardships. Have you ever ordered chicken tenders or chicken nuggets at a drive-thru, fast food drive-thru, only to drive away and discover they didn't put any dipping sauce? I mean, that is upsetting. Have you and your spouse ever disagreed as to when to kick on the air conditioner in the spring? Or when to kick on the furnace in the fall? Or what temperature to set the thermostat at? Okay, now there's some arguments for you. Or have you ever visited your son and his wife's house and discovered they unroll their toilet paper from the bottom? You ever done that? I know, wild, right? Or worse, they come for a visit, put a new roll of toilet paper on a handle in a bathroom, and roll it from the bottom in your house. Life is difficult, you guys. Jesus, before he returned to heaven, said, in this world you will have troubles. In this world you will have trials. In this world you will have problems. Although he might not have been referring to the issues that we just talked about. In the first century, fire broke out in the city of Rome on the night of July 19th, the year 64 AD. Estimates range that anywhere from two-thirds to three-quarters of the entire city burned down over the next 6 days and seven nights. Many of the Roman citizens blamed their 26-year-old, insecure, deranged Emperor Nero for starting the fire, only to have it get out of control. And in order to deflect the blame, Nero chose to blame Christians for starting the fire. Consequently, according to the Roman historian Tacitus, Nero decided to crucify many Christians on crosses, set others on fire, and feed other Christians to wild dogs in the Colosseum as a sport. Nero's actions would embolden others throughout the rest of the empire to also persecute Christians. And it was in that environment that the Apostle Peter wrote this letter that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Peter wrote this letter in the first century as a means of encouraging Christians to remain firm, to stand firm in their faith no matter what difficulties, no matter what trials, no matter what problems they experienced. Our sermon series over the next 9 weeks is entitled No Matter What. If you haven't already done so, you may realize that 1 Peter is 5 chapters long. It's a treasure of tremendous truths that Christians need to know. And so on your attendance slip there on your bulletins, there are three things that I want to point out here that you can do to enhance your experience as we go through this series. Each week, we will have some devotions, 5 devotions, 2 to 3 minutes long, videotaped by 5 members of our staff that you can access by going to our New Hope website. Now, they won't appear until 7 o'clock the day of, so there'll be a devotion for Friday, Monday through Friday. And each day you can open that up and watch that as part of your personal Bible study, and that will deal with 1 Peter, those devotions. In addition, I'm asking everyone, I mean everyone, I don't care what age you are, I'm asking everyone here to read through 1 Peter. Now, I know many of you are already on Bible plans, and I cannot tell you how grateful I am that you are. Do not lay those aside during this time. But rather, some of you are ambitious enough, you will read all 5 chapters of 1 Peter. 5 times every week. It gives you a couple days of break. And some of you will say, you know what, that's a bit much for me right now, but I will commit myself to read a chapter a day of 1 Peter and read through the entire book in a week. So I want everybody to commit yourself to something this week because it enhances how much that we receive from the message. Our message today is entitled Celebrate Salvation. I want you to take out your outlines from inside of your bulletins. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to read the section of verses that we will be looking at under each of these 3 points. So let's start with chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, that is pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. And then if you'll skip with me over to verse 8. You love Him even though you've never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your soul. So what Peter addresses here in this first section of Scriptures is the origin of our salvation. Every choice we make in life has a consequence. I know you're aware of that. We've talked about that in the past before. Every choice has a consequence. The Apostle Paul further says, we reap what we sow. When we make our decisions, we reap what we sow. If our choices constantly revolve around pleasing our flesh, we will reap the consequences of those selfish decisions and choices. On the other hand, if our choices revolve around pleasing the Lord, we will reap the consequences of our Christ-like choices. But the reality is this. All of us have sinned. And because we've all sinned, we all deserve death. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I'm not just talking about physical death, because we're all going to physically die. I'm talking about an eternal separation from God as a result of our sin. That's what we deserve. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has a plan to save us from those sins. Jesus Christ lived a human life, suffered human temptations, and experienced human trials. And not once did Jesus ever sin. As a result, He shed His blood on a cross for us. He died for us, saving us from the penalty of the sin that we committed. And the Bible promises us, to all who believe on His name, He gives the right, He gives the privilege to belong to God's family. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. They have already crossed over from death to life. But let me be perfectly clear. We do nothing to earn our salvation. We do nothing to deserve our salvation. Peter says in this group of verses that God has known about us a long, long time. Though we are incapable of comprehending God's knowledge or His foreknowledge, He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows everywhere we go. He knows everything we think. He knows everything that we're going to say before a word ever hits our tongue. It's always been that way. God knew everything about us before we ever came into existence, including the choices that we were going to make. God knows everything from eternity past, and God knows everything from eternity future. Peter is simply agreeing with the Apostle Paul had already written, that God chose us long before we ever chose Him. But make no mistake, God's choosing us in no way removes the need for us to also choose God. Furthermore, Peter says, God the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. God the Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth concerning Jesus. For it is God the Son whose blood cleanses us from our sin. Our salvation did not originate in the mind of mankind. Our salvation originated in the mind of God. It is a cooperative effort between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is God who secures for us in heaven an inheritance that Peter says is priceless. Samuel disapproved of his daughter Susan's marriage to a man outside of the family's faith, and as a result, he didn't have much to do with his daughter over the next few years. Samuel even let his stubbornness keep him from developing a close relationship with his grandson Joshua, even though the two interacted only a handful of times. Like many grandparents, Samuel had a soft spot for his only grandson, so that when Samuel died in the year 2007, Joshua was 17, hadn't seen his grandpa for years, so it was a surprise when the will was opened and they discovered in the will that grandpa had left Josh a 36-acre island and 80 acres of farmland. Now, that was a healthy inheritance in and of itself. But there was something else in the will, a detailed list of antique jewelry and other precious gems contained somewhere in a thermos. There was no map telling where the thermos was located. But Susan remembered when she was growing up how Dad had talked about a thermos on a treasured island. So even though Josh received a portion of his inheritance, a 36-acre island and 80 acres of farmland, there are apparently other riches of his inheritance that he has yet to be discovered. Earthly inheritances can often change, depending on the strength of the stock market, the value of land, the value of jewelry, etc. But Peter says the inheritance that Christians have is priceless. It is pure and undefiled. It doesn't change. It doesn't decay. And God is a strong tower watching over us in this life because God is determined that we eventually claim our inheritance in the life hereafter. Jane and I began reading a book together that Ruth Rolsgaard had given me just towards the end of our sermon series on heaven. It's entitled Imagine Heaven by John Burke, and I would highly encourage you to get that. Even though John Burke was once a skeptic about any kind of afterlife, the author shares more than 100 stories of near-death experiences in this book. Now, full disclosure here, okay? I'm not one to interpret the Bible by our experiences to say, well, this is what the Bible means because this is what my experience is. We need to interpret our experiences by what the scriptures say. But Burke does a great job of identifying the common aspects of near-death survivors, people including professionals and people of all ages and people of various cultures and even blind people and the common things that they have from their experiences. And then Burke compares these experiences with Scripture and he verifies Paul's conclusion that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can even begin to comprehend the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. What I'm saying is, this inheritance that Peter describes that is priceless, that we've looked at in the last few weeks in our previous sermon series, is beyond anything we can wrap our minds around. Intentionally so. Tom and I were talking to a man there at the soccer match on Friday night in Des Moines, and he was sharing with us some surgery that he had some time ago and the pain that he went through with that surgery. And at one point in the conversation, he says, you know, though, however bad pain is, being alive with pain sure beats the alternative. And I said something about this, you know, a few weeks ago in our series on heaven. And I gotta say that for some people, he was spot on. Because regardless of how bad an unbeliever has it, any kind of life here on earth definitely beats the alternative. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, what we have waiting for us after this life is, according to Paul, indescribable, and according to Peter, it is priceless. And I don't know where you're at, but I can speak in agreement with the Apostle Paul when I say, I'm ready to exchange this life for the reality of the life hereafter. Because I know the hereafter is far surpasses the life here and now. Salvation of our souls occurs when we finally quit ignoring God, we finally quit running from God, and instead we yield to Him. I'm yours. So that when we physically die, and we all will, we will in some form be in the presence of God. And as we learn from Scripture in our sermon series on heaven, salvation and the resurrection of our bodies will later occur when Jesus Christ returns. But the origin of our salvation is not us, it's God. Let's look at the second verses here, verses 6 and 7. So be truly glad. Why? Well, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Now, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is finally revealed to the whole world. So he's talking here about the testimony of our salvation as we go through trials, what that testimony does. The Apostle John writes, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." What? Yeah. Why would the world hate us? Jesus said, if you belong to the world would love you as its own, because you would agree with it. You would live like people of the world. But Jesus says, I have chosen you out of the world. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because they do not know the one who sent me. The Apostle Paul added, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, we can go around trying to be a chameleon and blend in with the rest of the world, but Paul says if we're going to live like Christ, we're going to end up being persecuted. Why? I'll tell you why. The world just doesn't get it. It didn't get it when they crucified Jesus 20 centuries ago, and it still doesn't get it. You see, whenever the light of God is shining through us and in us, it exposes the evil around us. And when it does, intolerance and discrimination and persecution will soon follow. It's inevitable. And Peter admonishes Christ's followers that whatever it is you go through, stand firm. No matter where you live, no matter what time in history you live, no matter what you endure. As Josh Howard said last week, the 2% of Christians living in the overwhelmingly Hindu society of India, they know what persecution is. The Christians who are living right now amongst predominantly Muslim countries or predominantly communist nations of the world, they know what persecution is. Because our nation was founded on Christian biblical truths. We've not experienced the persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world or our brothers and sisters throughout the centuries who have been persecuted. But if you haven't noticed lately, our increasingly secular society is not as friendly to Christians as it once was. Now, I get it. A lot of us aren't going through persecution at this point, but even if we're not experiencing persecution, we all experience trials. We all do. Times when we feel like our friend has turned on, our best friend has turned on us and just punched us in the gut. times when our spouse says they don't love us anymore and they're leaving us. Times when our boss says that we're being let go. Or the doctor says the diagnosis isn't very good. We all go through those times. Whether our trials and difficulties in this life are a result of persecution due to our faith, or whether they're a result of troubles that just come from doing life, Peter says, hang in there. No matter what, hang in there. Because these trials are going to both reveal the necessity of our faith and at the same time deepen our faith. Our troubles will prove how much we need God while also strengthening our dependence upon Him. Furthermore, our trials are an opportunity to show an unbelieving, skeptical world how God's principles and God's power work, empower us to conquer our trials. Jesus didn't say, listen, you believe in me and you won't have any trials. That's not what he said. He said, in this world, you will experience trials. The difference between us and the world is that we have the principles and we have a God and we have the power of God to overcome those trials in a way the world doesn't. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that inspires me is when I see fellow believers in Christ who overcome pain and persecution and problems because of their faith in Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that our joy isn't based on always getting what we want. Our joy isn't based solely on whether we're hired for the job that we wanted. Our joy isn't based on whether God answers our prayers exactly as we want and heals our family member like we asked Him to. Our joy isn't based on whether the Democrats or the Republicans are elected to office. Our joy isn't based on whether we receive a raise at work or whether we receive some kind of an award in the community. Our joy is found in knowing that no matter what we go through in this life, Jesus Christ is present with us. Our joy in the midst of trials or in the midst of persecution is a powerful testimony to the God who makes our salvation possible. And Peter encourages us by assuring us that someday our joy in the Lord is going to be rewarded. And I believe that. But make no mistake, salvation didn't originate with us, and it's not as a result of anything we've done for ourselves. It originated with God. Verses 6 and 7. No, that's what we just looked at, isn't it? Just checking to see if you're all listening. Verses 10 through 12. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now, this good news has been announced to you by those who have preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. So in this section, Peter talks about the wonder of our salvation. When Moses prepared to lead the, what is estimated, 1 to 2 million Israelites out of Egypt, do you think some of them were asking, where are we going to find enough water for this many people in the desert? You think some of them might have been thinking to themselves, where in the world are we going to find food to feed all these people? And yet, God provided even in what looked like it was an impossible situation. And when the people first saw these thin flakes on the ground that looked as dew, they asked the question, what is it? Now, interestingly enough, and it's not a coincidence, the word manna used to describe this, the word manna in the Hebrew means, what is it? And Moses said, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. And the people are like, wow, you're kidding. They were in awe that Jehovah Jireh had come through, that he had done this unexpected miracle. In fact, the psalmist would write a few hundred years later, God gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. And yet, as time went on, the Israelites lost the wonder and the awe of God performing this miracle in their lives every day. Every day he provided this food for them. And I think sometimes, even we here in America, we take for granted the privilege of freedom because we've never known anything else. Or we lose the awe at the beauty of God's creation because it's all around us every day. And so the Israelites soon became bored with God's provision and complained, well, life was better back in Egypt. No, it wasn't. The miracle of a changed life is nothing short of supernatural. The Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice, they celebrate when even one person comes to their senses and finds their way to the Lord, because heaven knows human salvation is a big deal. And yet, like the Israelites, who forgot the wonder of God's miracle providing everyday food for all of these Israelites, like the Israelites who forgot the wonder and the awe of God parting the Red Sea so they could flee, we have forgotten sometimes the miracle when a person's character is totally changed by Jesus Christ. How many times have we said, well, that person will never change? And then only to discover later on that Jesus changes people. I can tell you, my life is radically different. Radically different from my life before I met Christ. And as I look out today, I know, I see many people who I know, I've known for a long time, that your life is radically different today than what it was before you met Jesus Christ. Because some of you, since you found Jesus Christ, have rediscovered a new relationship with your spouse that you didn't have before. Some of you, since finding Jesus Christ, have been set free from an addiction you thought you were hopelessly enslaved to. Some of you, since finding Jesus Christ, have an expression on your face and a tone in your voice that is so different because you learned to forgive instead of harboring that anger and that bitterness. I'm telling you, our salvation is a huge deal. And so in verses 10 through 12, Peter illustrates how huge of a deal it is. Now, the Bible says a lot about the prophets of God in the Old Testament. The Bible says a lot about the angels of God. As far as I know, there's only two places that I found in the Bible where the prophets of God are mentioned in the same text as the angels of God, and this is one of those two places. Peter says in verses 10 through 12, the prophets were inspired to write about our salvation, to speak about our salvation, even though they didn't have a full grasp on what that meant. They wrote about the coming of Jesus. They wrote about salvation. And even though they didn't understand exactly what was going on, they were curious about it. They wondered, you know, but it wasn't for them. They were writing of things that would happen in the future. On the other hand, Peter says, the angels, why, they've never needed salvation. Now, I get there are bad angels and there are good angels, but there are not saved angels. Angels cannot be redeemed. Only human beings out of all of God's creation, only human beings are privileged to experience the mind-blowing, incomprehensible grace of the new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us that changes us. So Peter says, that which the prophets predicted hundreds of years ago but never really fully understood, and that which the angels have been curiously watching unfold over humans for centuries but never personally experienced for themselves, Peter says, listen, we've both witnessed it and personally experienced it. We are the recipients of what God planned, the prophets foretold, the apostles preached, and the angels have been watching. Never, ever, ever forget the wonder and the awe of my salvation and your salvation. Viktor Frankl survived four different Nazi prison camps during World War II. So he knows something about suffering. He knows something about persecution. As a psychiatrist, he studied what is it that keeps human beings going? Why do some people persevere and survive certain situations and others do not? He wrote a book on what he found entitled Man's Search for Meaning. It's been translated into 24 different languages, over 12 million copies sold worldwide. And I love this quote from Viktor Frankl, who said, "Everything can be taken from us but one thing. It's the last of all human freedoms. And that is the freedom to choose our attitude in any set of circumstances. The freedom to choose the way we're going to think." I'm telling you, Peter has some great truths in this short letter of his, 1 Peter, 5 chapters. Great stuff. That's why I'm encouraging you. Listen to the devotions on the website. They're not available till 7 o'clock each morning, but listen to those devotions. Read 1 Peter, not in place of your other Bible plan, but to supplement it. Join us in these messages, even if you can't be here. You can listen to it to live stream on the Facebook. You can watch it on video or YouTube later. Just this, friends. However terrible our trials may seem, however heavy the burdens we bear, however overwhelmed our problems leave us, Jesus Christ died so that we might be eternally saved. And I'm telling you, we have a priceless inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And that knowledge, that truth, that assurance should bring us joy no matter what we go through in life. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know, one of the proofs that you exist is just how you seem to know where to hit us and when, what we need and when. And I know, God, there's people here today who've been struggling. And it's no accident that we come to this particular portion of scripture right now, that we'll be studying it for the next few weeks, because they need to know, we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to know what we have waiting for us. We need to know that no matter what we encounter in this life, we just got to stand firm no matter what. I thank you, God. I thank you, Father, for knowing us and foreknowing us and choosing us a long time ago. I thank you, God the Son, for willingly giving your life to us, sacrificing your life for us. I thank you, God the Holy Spirit, for revealing these truths to us. And so now, as we come, dear Lord Jesus, and partake of these emblems that represent your body and your blood, might we realize the necessity of the sacrifice we have, that of being a living sacrifice, that of letting your love and your light shine through us, God. Might we see every day as an opportunity to let the world know what we think of you. So come to us now, speak to us now during this time of communion in Jesus' name.